through vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I welcome those of you who have joined us, and I thank God for this honor, I always do, of speaking for him, the privilege of explaining the word of God to you as simply and directly as I possibly can. I'm very grateful to God that in this world at large, I should say at large, there are exceptions, that freedom of worship is still permitted. Certainly in my country, the United States, in UK, in most of Europe and other countries, it is still permitted, and we thank God for that. The day is coming when it will cease. But now that we have this freedom and all this technology, we ought to do all we can to present the gospel to those who need it, so that when Christ comes, he may find a harvest ready to meet him as Savior, Lord, and Deliverer. I am particularly welcoming of those who are non-Seventh-day Adventists, our friends, our guests. Thank you for taking time to be with us. You could have decided to be somewhere else, but you've chosen to be with us, and I thank you and ask God to bless you torrentially, you and your families, and to wrap his arms of protection, goodness, and love around your children. Wherever you are around the globe connecting, thank you very much. May God bless your countries, the leaders, and as I like to say, may the leaders of your countries always remember in the decision-making process, righteousness exalteth a nation. Permit me also to say, it is not enough to listen to these messages, say thank you, and just leave. You must make decisions or choices. It is better never to have heard the message than to hear the message and not make a decision for God. And so I wanted very respectfully to place that before you. Our subject for this evening, heads or tails? I repeat, heads or tails? Before I get into that message, please pray for me while I'm speaking. I hope some of you have been doing that. A little friend of mine told me yesterday that he prayed for me and I was touched. So all my little brothers and sisters, if the adults don't pray, you pray for me and ask God to put his words in my mouth. That is based on Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Favor number 2, think. As you listen, think rigorously, think microscopically. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He calls upon us to think. If God cares for birds, will he not care for you? And so think as you listen. And number 3, which is perhaps the most difficult, if you have a physical Bible with you, use that instead of a phone and break your dependence on that device. Yes, it has a role in people's lives. I understand that. But never lose the joy of just having a physical Bible in your hand. This is just a polite recommendation. If you're not using your phone, turn it off, because wherever you are, this is worship. And God requires and appreciates reverence. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you never slumber nor sleep. Your eyes are always upon your people. But even beyond your people, dear God, your word tells us in Matthew 5:45, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You are a merciful God, Father. You're not willing that any should perish. Now, as we come before you to worship through the word, grant us your spirit, dear God, that he may direct our minds into truth. If he doesn't do that, God, we will surely end up in error. Forgive me where I've offended you, Father, that I may be a fit vessel to be used by you at this hour. Teach me, talk to me, speak through me, and teach those who are listening. Thank you for this opportunity, Father. Thank you for technology. Wherever people are gathering now, bless them. Wherever speakers are right now on this platform or any other electronic platform, bless that person. Put words in his or her mouth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, our subject was the cause of death. We identified that very simply as sin. The cause of death is sin. The cause of sickness is sin. The cause of divorce is sin. The cause of spousal abuse is sin. The cause of war is sin. The cause of drought is sin. The cause of typhoons is sin. The list can go on and on, a satanic list of misfortunes that plague this world. The result, the cause is sin. Remove sin and that entire list vanishes. I repeat, remove sin and that entire list vanishes. The question then must be asked, what is sin? What is this thing called sin? The Bible gives a very, very clear definition, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and I read from the King James Version. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Yesterday I said the problem with this world is sin. Let me say the same thing today, but differently. The problem with this world is the disregard for the law of God. It is of no interest to me what country you may mention. The problem with this world, from the Arctic to the Antarctic, from the East, the Occident, to the Orient, the problem with this world is the violation of the law of God. Yesterday we said sin, which is the same thing, but I want to stress today the law of God. If men and women would turn to God in obedience, even though we still live in a sin-sick world, conditions would change dramatically. But we continue to marginalize, despise, disregard, slight, and outright violate the law of God, better known as the Ten Commandments. And as long as the society lives in a state of disobedience to God's eternal, unchanging law that reflects his very sacredness, as long as society lives this rebellious life, this world will be plagued and things will become worse and worse until Jesus comes to destroy this world and to remake it all new, where obedience to God's law becomes the natural lifestyle of those who are saved and redeemed. Our subject, heads or tails? Question for my listeners. What did Adam do when he sinned? Let the Bible tell us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We read verses 16 and 17. Our subject, heads or tails? Genesis 2, 16 or 17 and 17. Before I read that passage from the King James Version, let me pray again. God of heaven and earth, Father of Jesus, you made the mouth. Control it. You made the tongue, control it. You made the mind, control it. I submit to you completely. I relinquish all control. Use me, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, stop. The word pops out immediately. Commanded. Adam's response to the command, he had two choices. Obey or disobey. That's the same with us. There are only two choices, two options regarding God's command. Obey or disobey. The verse says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Then came the consequence. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I invited you to think, and I believe you're thinking, if disobedience led to death, with what do we associate obedience? The obvious answer is life. Obedience to God is life. Disobedience is death. The death may not be instant, but disobedience initiates a dying process. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death and disobedience go together like Siamese twins. Life and obedience are inseparable one from the other. At the practical level, they are virtually the same. Now, why do I entitle the message Heads or Tails? When we obey God, we find favor from the Godhead, the three mighty persons in heaven, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father willed that the law be spoken, the Son spoke it on Sinai, and the Holy Spirit wrote it. When we obey God's law, we find favor with the Godhead. That's heads. When we disobey, we find ourselves under the condemnation of that same law. And as verily as the tail of the dragon cast one-third of the angels down to earth, Revelation 12, verse 4, so surely does that tail of death cast us down through disobedience. It is heads or tails, and the choice is yours. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, when God made Adam, Adam did not ask to be made. He woke up and there he was. But God requires service by choice. God requires love from the heart, not from the kidney or the spleen. God requires choice as the foundation for our service to him. So God gave Adam a choice. In practical terms, God could have said, Adam, you did not ask to be made, but I made you. Now, you have to decide, do I want to remain in this perfect condition, in a perfect world? You make the choice to remain in a perfect state, a sinless state, with no war, no disease, no lions attacking people, no crocodiles biting people, no venomous snakes. Do you want this world, this condition to remain? Because if you obey, it remains. If you disobey, you and your environment will fall. Virtually, the choice given to Adam. In other words, if you obey Adam, this life will continue. Obedience is life. If you disobey, you're dead. You and the creation over which I gave you dominion. Let me say again. Obedience is life. Disobedience is death. Romans 6:16. Glory with me. The book of Romans written by Paul. Chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let me read that again, a little more slowly. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's look at that verse microscopically. Look closely. And may God of heaven and earth give me simple language, Father, please. I ask in the name of your Son. Know ye not, do you not know, don't you realize that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? My listening friend, there are two objects or two persons striving for our allegiance, God and Satan. Every single person on the earth is on one side or the other. There is no middle ground in the battle for your life and mine. Every single human being is on the side of God or the side of Satan. There is not a middle ground. And so Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey. Here's one servant, whether of sin unto death. But who originated sin? The devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Who originated murder? Satan. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is the originator of murder and of death. Who is the originator of lies that takes so many people from the truth? The devil. Jesus continues, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan originated lies. Satan originated murder. Satan has the power of death. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. God is not the God of death, he's the God of life. But he will use what the devil is the power of, which is death, to destroy those who choose to follow the devil. But God is not the God of death. God is the God of life. So is Christ. So is the Holy Spirit. Disobedience is death. This world is a dying world because of disobedience. You need not be highly educated to understand the basics of the gospel. The problem is sin. The solution is Christ. Your culture is of no significance in this formula. Whether you're from Indonesia, God bless Indonesia, or Norway, God bless the Norwegians, or Japan, God bless the Japanese, or Wales, God bless the Welsh, or United States, God bless the Americans, or wherever you're from, your problem is sin. What is that? Violation of the law of God, whether deliberately or unconsciously, because you've not yet given the life to Christ. The solution for you is Christ, who is the law in flesh. The solution is Christ. The problem is sin. There is no such, there is no cultural version of sin. There is no cultural version of righteousness. The law of God is for the entire world. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3:2. We'll read from verse 16 again. We cannot read God's word too much. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, the word command. Go to Genesis 1. Let's read from verse 1 of Genesis 1, our subject. Heads or tails. And whether the law comes up heads or tails is entirely dependent on your response. You obey, heads. Disobey, tails. The choice is yours. Genesis 1 from verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice the Holy Spirit. In the days of creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Why did I go to that verse after reading Genesis 2:16? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read verse 6. I assume you found that verse by now. By the way, teach your children the 66 books of the Bible in order. Because of phones and iPads and all these gadgets, we no longer memorize the books of the Bible. That is a terrible loss. Learn the books of the Bible in order. Teach them to your children, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, let me pray. Dear God, continue to tighten your grip on all that is me, that I may simply be a tool in your hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen carefully to that verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Before God commanded Adam in Genesis 2:16, he commanded the light to shine. Let there be light, the Bible says, was a command. Simple reasoning. Then in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament, that was a command. Verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, that was a command. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, that was a command. What am I trying to say? Not only did God give Adam a command, when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he placed them in a world that came into existence by the command of God, or the law of God. Everything in the universe is under law. And I must hammer this into your heads. Everything in the universe is under law, and everything in the universe obeys law except human beings. And so when God said, let there be light, that was a command. But of course, the light is not a moral entity, so it could not choose to obey, disobey. It just came. Adam had the power of choice. And so he chose to disobey. But it did not make the command any less a command because he disobeyed. We see the fruits of that disobedience. And all the days that Adam lived for 930 years, and he died. Genesis 5, verse 5. Seth followed Adam. He died. Enos followed Seth. He died. Cainan followed Enos, he died. Mahalalel followed Cainan, he died. Jared followed, he died. Enoch followed, he died. Lamech followed, he died. Noah, 950 years, he died. Methuselah, he died. Why? Because the law can be disobeyed, but the law cannot be destroyed. The very fact that all people just die and die and die. Why? Because one man disobeyed the command of God. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What I just said, the world is suffering because someone disobeyed, let God say it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We read from verse 9. Our subject, heads or tails. You obey God's law, the headship, the Godhead is on your side. You disobey, the tail of the dragon of death is your portion. But God wants you to live. Genesis 3 from verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should? Did you do what I told you not to do? It is so simple. This world is in suffering and trouble because someone did what God said not to do. In other words, someone disobeyed. That one had dominion over the world, and as he fell, the world fell with him. The person was Adam. He did what God told him not to do. By the way, well, perhaps I won't ask you that. Maybe later. The Spirit told me, don't ask you. Let's go to verse 17. Of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. I commanded you. Don't eat that tree, but I can't force you. The love of God will not permit him to force obedience. But the love of God will not permit him to remove his law, because the law expresses his very character. You know that the law is spiritual and holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. The law is holy, just, and good. Is not God holy, just, and good? Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. Is not God spiritual? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Is not God perfect? Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Psalm 119, verse 172, All thy commandments are righteousness. Is not God righteousness himself? Jeremiah 23:6, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The law is what God is. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God is right. He is. The law is all of that. Why? Because the law is a perfect reflection of the very character of God. To dismiss the law of God is to dismiss God. Let me say it again. To dismiss the law of God is to dismiss God. It makes a little difference how loudly you sing in church, how often you go, how much you run around the church and dance and shout and jump. If you dismiss the law of God, you have dismissed God. Because God's law is the law of life. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Life for those who obey, that's heads. Tails for those who disobey, that's death. The commandment, you see, God's law is to preserve life. The Great Controversy, page 467, paragraph 4. They authorize these powerful words. The law reveals to man his sins, but it provides no remedy. While it promises life to the obedient, it declares that death is the portion of the transgressor. The law is life for the obedient. It is death for the disobedient. Heads or tails, and the choice is yours. Why is this world suffering? God's law has been disregarded. And I said earlier, despite the sin of Adam, if his descendants had obeyed God, this world would still be very much the way it was, the way Eden looked like when God put Adam in it. Christ would still have come to come and die for Adam's sin, but the world would not be the cesspool that it is today. It is in this state because of persistent sin. What is persistent sin? Persistent disregard of the law of God. What is the law of God? Exodus 20:1-17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the law of God. This is the standard by which we are required to live. Romans 7, verse 10 says, the law was ordained to life. This decalogue, this standard of righteousness, because Psalm 119, verse 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. This is God's will for this world, that we live in harmony with. This is not legalism. Legalism is an attempt to obey God in your own strength. That's legalism. Legalism is an attempt to use the law to get to heaven. Mm-mm. Only Christ can get you to heaven. But once you've given your life to Christ, he gives you a lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Let's think, but let me pray again. Father, give me simple language, dear God, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Reason with me. Many of your university students, reason with me. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from. Out of. Question for you. Be honest in your response. If Jesus saves us from sin, to what does he save us? He must save us from one thing to another. Because Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. If God saves us from sin, which is the transgression of his law, to what does he save us? When those people who patrol the beaches, what do they call lifeguards? When someone is drowning, they jump into the water. Whether they try to bring the person out of the water onto land, the water represents death. The water is why he's drowning. Get him on land. So you can say Jesus was sent to save us from drowning by getting us onto dry land. Let me say differently. If sin is a transgression of the law, and it is, 1 John 3:4, then we may read Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from transgressing the law of God. And any man, any woman, saved from breaking God's law, is saved to honor that law, is saved to live in harmony with that law. We're saved from disobedience to obedience. But you see, the carnal mind hates the word obedience. It absolutely despises the word obedience. And many of us who call ourselves Christians, if we're not careful, we find this opposition to obey. Don't tell me what to do. Let me live my life. Not if you're preparing for God's kingdom. God will tell you how to live your life because you've given your life to him. Why is it the carnal mind hates to obey? Well, that's its natural condition. Romans 8:7, let me pray again. Father, simplify my language, God, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is the nature we inherited from Adam because of his sin. Prior to Adam's sin, we had the nature of God. Let me repeat that. Prior to Adam's sin, we had the nature of God because we were made, well, Adam had the nature of God, I should say, because he was made in the image of God. When he sinned, he developed a different nature, which, by the way, is the nature of devil. For it is not subject to the law of God. It is inherently incapable of obeying God. It is genetically opposed to the law of God. It is not opposed to church services and singing hymns. It is opposed to the law of God. And that opposition is most clearly seen in the worldwide hatred of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. People devise and create all kinds of arguments that have no biblical foundation to justify violating the fourth commandment. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 17:6, I realize my time is running out, but be patient with me. Deuteronomy 17:6, I'm going to pray again. Father, I'm about to say something that may upset all people listening or most. Keep them listening, God, and speak through me for their salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen to Deuteronomy 17:6. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But in the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. In the law system of the Israelites under God's direction, in order to put someone to death, they have to be at least three. Two, most likely three. And things that are said. For instance, in Matthew 18:15, when God tells us how to deal with our disturbances or disagreements among members of the church, he says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, Matthew 18:15, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast won thy brother. Okay, and thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Here is this same principle. Go back to him, but take someone with you so that he cannot say, he didn't say that or you didn't say that. Have at least one more with you to establish what you say. First Timothy 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses. By the way, that's a very serious thing. That's what the Bible says. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:28 also has the principle of two or three witnesses. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, so two or three witnesses establish something in the court system of God. Listen to me carefully. Let me present some witnesses for you. Genesis 2, reading from verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That's the first witness to the seventh day being the seventh. You go to Exodus 16, 26 to 30. Same thing, the seventh day is the Sabbath. You go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 8 to 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. We find the seventh day Sabbath. There are many, many witnesses to the seventh day being the Sabbath of God. I've given you just three in keeping with the biblical requirement. Two or three witnesses establishes something. Genesis 2, 3, or 2 to 3. Exodus 16, 26 to 30. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Now, give me one witness for Sunday as a holy day in the Bible. Give me one. I'm not killing time. I'm just waiting. Write it and send it. Give me one biblical witness that the first day of the week is a holy day. One. And it shall. Just one. Now, the Bible says two or three witnesses establishes something. You give me one. I'll tell you why you are unable to give one, because none exists in the Bible. Why am I raising the Sabbath? Because of the Ten Commandments, that is the central commandment. And it is the violation of that commandment more than any other that has this world under the ongoing curse of God. Why? Because that commandment establishes God as the creator, as the rightful sovereign of heaven and earth, and the one who has a right to tell us how to live. It is the only commandment that does that, and that's the one the devil has caused people to disregard. By removing it, you virtually remove the sovereignty of God. It is only as the world returns to God's law, which expresses the very righteousness of Christ, and particularly his holy Sabbath day, until that happens, we will sink. And sink and sink. This is not legalism. This is simple Bible truth. When the devil tempted Eve, she took the devil's word over God's word. When you observe Sunday the Sabbath, you're taking a man's word over God's word. And as long as this is, and this is what God complained to Adam about in Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and cursing the earth. Because you listen to someone else instead of me. And this earth is cursed because we violate God's law, particularly the fourth, which elevates God as the creator who has the legal right to rule this universe and to tell us how to live. Let me calm down. This thing really works me up because I don't understand how an entire world without one Bible verse can honor Sunday as the holy day without one Bible verse. The tragedy is, when you violate one commandment, God views you as being in total disobedience. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye keep the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many laws of England do you need to break to be a lawbreaker? One. How many toes that you have on your feet do I need to shoot in order to say I shot you? One. And as I often say, How many windows does a robber have to break in your house to enter your house and violate its security? One. And the one the devil has trodden upon and led so many to behave similarly is the fourth commandment, law of God, a commandment that shall be kept in the new world, Isaiah 66:23. My brothers and my sisters, it's heads or tails. You obey or you disobey. I'm looking at my clock, it's 3:10, and I'm supposed to end, but I must take you back to Romans 6:16, then I'll close. Forgive me for being a little long today, but you can see the importance of this message. Romans 6:16, let me pray. Father, as I come to the end, dear God, let me speak with compassion, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, and obedience, and a choice to obey God or Satan is entirely up to you. You may think, I've decided not to obey any of them. That's impossible. You either obey one or the other. The only choice you have is, whom will I obey? But the act of obeying is irresistible. You must obey one or the other. So know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at those two pairs of words. Sin, death, obedience, righteousness. Sin, death, the opposite pair, obedience, righteousness. If you have sin on this side, obedience on that side, it tells us clearly the opposite of sin is obedience. The opposite of obedience is sin or disobedience. Same thing. Now, sin unto death. The opposite of death is righteousness. The opposite of death is life, meaning the life Christ has for us when we're faithful to him through obedience to his law is righteousness. Righteousness is a lifestyle of conformity to the living law of God, which expresses his very character. Whether of sin unto death. What's the opposite side? Obedience, righteousness. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, choose obedience, righteousness. God gave the world 10 laws. He has never changed them. And so the wisest man who ever lived, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, David's father, he wrote these words. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And I'm concluding. Fear God and keep his, what he's saying is this is what life is all about. Respect God. Keep his commandments. The man or the woman who disregards the Sabbath commandment is not respecting God. Now, it may be out of ignorance, but the disrespect is the same. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. The judgment of God, the standard used in the judgment, is the very law we disregard. And so I ask you, my intelligent friend, obey God. Do not contribute to the suffering of the world by ongoing disobedience to God. Make a courageous decision. Remember how Jesus died on that cross, a terrible death. He suffered greatly in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died on that cross. Why? For your salvation, you individually. Make a decision. Ask God for the courage to obey him. Not as a means of salvation, but as an expression of love. It is the highest expression of love. And so Jesus himself says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 2 John 6, this is love, that we keep his commandments. May the Lord bless you as you make the supremely intelligent decision to ask Christ to enable you to obey him out of love for what he has done for you as an individual. Because obedience is life. And the life of an obedient person is the same life that continues when the new world is established by Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the restless efforts of the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of those who are listening, dear God, that they may understand that I am in a state of disobedience, whether conscious or unconscious. Dear God, you're not willing that any should perish. Do what's necessary, Father, to bring those for whom Christ shed his blood to the awareness that they're living in violation of your law. And this is the reason why this earth is suffering and is dying, because disobedience leads to death. change our hearts, dear God. This carnal mind that is at enmity with you, change it and give us a heart that can be said, this of which this can be said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is in my heart. Let this be our testimony, having given our lives to you. Again, I ask you, bless all those who heard. A special blessing on the chosen, dear God. Bless every nation represented by this gathering. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, you know, when Jesus had preached such a message in John 6,
mm-hmm.
the Bible says in 66, from that time, many of the disciples went back.
Walk no more with
him. Exactly. But Peter, in verse 66 to 68, when Jesus said, are you going to go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go?
That's
thou
right.
hast the word of eternal life.
Yes.
I pray that all of us today with such a message, mm. the question is, would we walk again with God? That
mm-hmm.
we answer like Peter and say, Lord, indeed,
mm-hmm.
where can we go? You
where
have
we...
mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. mm-hmm. Amen.
We pray that message sits in our hearts. Pastor, mm-hmm. we have got two questions tonight.
Let me hear them.
The first question is, please explain the difference between salvation by keeping the commandments and salvation by Christ.
Let me pray before I try to answer. Father in heaven, give me simple biblical wisdom, dear God, to answer your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The question is, what's the difference between salvation by keeping the commandment? There's no such thing as salvation by keeping the commandment.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a crafty question. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved from disobedience to obedience. It is a salvation that enables us to obey. There is no salvation by law keeping. You are saved by Christ. But the only proof you're saved is a life of obedience to God's law, the very law that made you sinner when you broke it. There is no salvation by commandment keeping.
Mm-hmm.
There is salvation through Christ. When the publican came to the temple to pray in Luke 18, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down to his house justified, made right. We have to believe from that point on, he became an obedient follower of Christ. But when he stood in the temple, he was a sinner. He was vile. He was no good. He understood that. And when he saw Christ as his only hope, he said, God, be merciful to me. He said it with all his heart and soul. In that moment, he was justified, made right with God, and walked away as someone now willing to obey God. There is no such thing as obey your way to heaven. Obedience expresses the reality of your salvation, of your changed heart. Next question.
Thank you, Pastor. The next question, probably you covered it. It says here, my question is, God said from Exodus 7, verse 3, to harden Pharaoh's heart. So how could he listen to the Lord when God says, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart?
There's a text that doesn't come to my mind now, where it also says Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yes.
We must understand some things about God before we look at individual isolated verses.
Mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, he's a God without iniquity. Just and right is he. In other words, God cannot do what is wrong. If you keep this in mind, you cannot conclude that what the verse seems to say on the surface is that God set up Pharaoh for sin.
Mm-hmm.
James 1, verse 13, let no man say, when I'm tempted, I am tempted of God. For
mm-hmm.
God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God does not tempt people to sin. He does not set you up for sin. He sent Christ to deliver us. When you understand that, you have to realize what the verse seems to be saying is not exactly the case. Now, God has final responsibility, yes, over everything, because he's sovereign. But Pharaoh, you see, God sent Moses to Pharaoh in Exodus 5 to tell him, let my people go, because God did not want to send plagues. Having sent the first plague, he did not want to send the second. God punishing people is strange work for God. Blessing them is his natural behavior. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But God used the circumstances to demonstrate his power and his glory before Pharaoh and all the Egyptian gods. But God did not harden the heart of Pharaoh. If you take that approach, you take that approach to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, for everything is good and nothing to be refused, that is absolutely not the case. If you just look at an isolated verse, because the Bible is clear, some foods are unclean. So God did not harden Pharaoh's heart. Next question.
Thank you. We've got only two questions, Pastor, and we have
okay.
a request just to pray for those that have been affected by COVID-19. Yesterday, we prayed for Raphael, and,
yes.
and Raphael is saying his colleague has tested positive for COVID-19.
Mm-hmm.
We want to pray for him, and
okay.
we pray for those who are unwell. We have got people that are unwell in hospital.
Okay.
Could you lift them in prayer?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you because we really have no one else to go to that can help us. Our greatest need is to be delivered from sin, because sin is the foundation, the root of all our troubles and difficulties. If we've sinned against you, Father, forgive us fully and freely. That's why Calvary exists. I present to you those, Lord, Brother Raphael and others, Brother Otieno, whom you've blessed, and others who are afflicted with one ailment or the other, in the name of Jesus, whose life had a healing effect upon those who came into his presence. He walked through villages, dear God, and all villages were just healed in his name, Father, who is the Word. And the Word is the instrument of healing. In the name of Jesus, show mercy on your afflicted people, Father. Touch them, restore them, raise them up, dear God, as you raised up that man through Jesus at the pool of Bethsaida. Raise up your people, grant them health, but God, let them realize that you have moved in their lives, and as the highest expression of gratitude to you, let them recommit their lives to you. Father, one more time I ask you. You're merciful, God. You have a reputation for being merciful. Touch the sick of the household of faith. Restore them. Father, I extend my prayer to all doctors, nurses, all those in the frontline battle against COVID-19, whether they are members of the household of faith or not. Just spread your mercy, Father, and protect them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.